Once again, I say it is good to see everyone gathered here. And I hope that we have our minds focused upon worshiping, honoring, and praising our God and studying from His Word. It is He who has given us our very life. It is He to whom we owe everything. And it should be He to whom we turn in order to find answers for any situation that we might find ourselves in as we walk here upon the face of this earth. One of the problems with trying to keep from spending too much time on topics that are, well, to use a term from way back when, might turn into a hobby horse, or topics that are hot button, or I think I've used the term soapbox before, is you sometimes don't deal with them often enough. Sometimes we go long periods of time without talking about those things. One of the topics that is dear to my heart and that I feel very strongly about is the topic of the family and how, in particular, many of the woes and troubles that we have both in the world and in the church, more importantly, are a result of problems in the family. And I know in probably a great majority of the congregations across this country today, they are listening to lessons about Jesus being risen from the grave. And certainly those are good lessons. Those are things that we ought to consider, and we've touched upon them in the past. It has been my experience is that one of the best times to teach a lesson that you want to hopefully get everyone to hear is on Easter. Because everybody comes to church on Easter. Now, let me add to that. This lesson is not directed at those who are not members here. This lesson is not presented because I had some fancy idea that you were going to be here this morning when you're normally attending somewhere else. Don't get that idea. There's a slight possibility of that. There's also a possibility the next thunderstorm we have, Brenda will stand out in her front yard and watch it go over. But very low. Our lesson this morning is going to talk about what God says about the beginnings of the family. If you noticed the title on our screen as the announcement screen was scrolling through, was As God Said. And we're going to spend time reading from what God says about the husband-wife relationship, about marriage. And we'll touch on some things about the family as a whole. And I want to say at the outset, this is not a comprehensive lesson on the husband-wife relationship. It is an overview to help us get our minds focused again on what God wants the family to be. Because no matter what it is that we need to answer in regards to the family, we have to start by going back to God's pattern. And so if you would get your Bibles, if you don't already still have them open to Genesis chapter 3, get them open and turn them back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we will begin reading there at verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 is a restating of the creation, putting some emphasis on the things that took place on the last day with the creation of man in this particular portion of the chapter. And we read beginning in verse 15, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground The Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I've got marks in that part of my Bible, and one of the notations I have there is the beginning of the home. This is where God established the rules for the home. And those rules are very clear. A couple of things we want to take note of in this passage. One thing, we began reading in verse 15, because that's where God gives the commandment regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did you note who was around when God gave that command? Adam. Eve was not there yet. Adam received that command. But the Lord knew that it was not good for the man to be alone, and therefore he created a helper meet for him, one who was suitable for man. And I want us to take note that it is as God designed that man does not live alone. That does not mean that every man on the face of the earth has to get married, or every woman has to have a husband. What it means is God's design for human race was that they would help one another. In particular, the woman was created for the purpose of man not being alone. If you have a spouse, you have a spouse so that you won't be alone, at least to some degree. You support and help one another. Joining one man to one woman as a single unit was God's design from the beginning. Notice, he doesn't say, "I created the woman and now you and she can go about and do what you want to in your lives." They become one. That joining overrides any other relationship they might have here on this earth. Don't anybody go out and say, "Dan said that marriage overrides our relationship with God." It does not. Just like God is still in authority over Christ, even though Christ is in authority over all, God is still our ultimate relationship. Even though the husband-wife relationship overrides any other relationship, any variation upon that relationship is not of God. Think about that for a minute. Any variation of that relationship is not of God. Divorce, job, society, holding on to one's parents, having a preference for one's children, they are all designed from the mind of man, and to use the words of the Apostle Paul in regards to the other gospel, they are a perversion of God's design and plan for man. Any variation. If you vary it to be one man and one man, you vary it to be one woman and one woman, one man and three women, however you want to vary it. If you vary it, it is not from God's design. And notice, that includes divorce. That includes putting someone in this earth, on this earth, higher than your spouse. God made this relationship. Now, marriage may survive such changes, such variations or perversions, to use that word, but that doesn't mean it's according to God's design. And it certainly will not be able to receive the kind of blessings that God intended for the husband-wife relationship to receive. God said, one man, one woman, for life, as a single unit. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" When Jesus was asked a question about divorce by the Jews, he went right back to the beginning of the writings of the prophet Moses and quoted what was said about the joining of Adam and Eve. Let not man separate. And folks, oftentimes when we hear those four words, we automatically think divorce. That's not the only way that man can separate that union. In fact, there are many unions throughout the world where the husband and wife are separate even though they are living together. And that is just as much a perversion of God's plan as a divorce is. Now let's turn to what Brother Bill read for us this morning in Galatians chapter 3. And we won't read these verses again. Brother Bill read them for us. And we have here the pronouncement of God upon man and Satan because of the sin that was committed in the garden. And while we see there the pronouncement that was placed upon Satan and the requirement that he would be bruised, that he would in fact be seriously wounded by the seed of woman because of his part, the part that he played in this particular event, what we're more interested in is the consequences that were laid upon man and woman as a result of this sin. The woman was given the consequence as a result of her committing that sin of pain in childbirth, and that she would be in submission to her husband. That's a consequence of Eve committing sin. Adam was given the consequence of very difficult toil in providing his food. And we might look at that and, well, you know, I have weeds in my garden. I have a little trouble getting it, but it grows. Well, there's been some adjustments regarding that in regards to the time of the flood. It's the topic of another lesson. But think of it in light of the context that this is happening. Remember where Adam and Eve are. They are in the garden. All they had to do is walk up and take the fruit. They could eat of any tree that was there. God had planted it. God fertilized it. God watered it. All they had to do was tend it, take care of it, and eat of the produce thereof. And God said, "Adam, because you submitted to your wife, because you gave in to her and listened to her, you're going to have to work for a living. Weeds, thorns, and thistles are going to get in the way of you growing the food that you need in order to provide both for yourself and for your family." These consequences were given by God and were laid upon mankind because of their fall, based on each one's part in their fall. Eve was punished for her sin, and thereby all women after her. Adam was punished by his sin, and thereby all men after him. That's why when we turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Version, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, but I want you to know and realize that Christ is the head of every man, the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And I know children obeying their parents isn't really in the husband-wife thing, but I want to make sure we don't forget that. Paul reminds the early brethren that the consequences that were laid down in the garden because of the sin of Adam and Eve are still in effect today. The new covenant did not remove those consequences. Instead, it reinforced those consequences. And Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, makes clear why things are the way they are. "For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." The woman being in subjection to her husband is not man's idea. It's not. It's God's pronouncement of consequence for the sin that was committed in the garden. Now, there's lots of consequences we have to deal with because of the sin that was committed in the garden. This is one of them, or two of them, if we look at both Adam and Eve. It's what God said. Now let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there with verse 22. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Paul gives some very easy to understand instructions that are very hard to put into practice sometimes. Paul's very plain in what the role of the husband and the role of the wife is in the marriage. Putting those things into practice sometimes becomes a little more difficult. And we're not going to focus so much on putting those things into practice this morning as we are in the basic principles behind and the basic things that Paul has to say here. For one thing, we don't have enough time. Y'all don't want to sit here until 6 o'clock tonight. Paul very plainly says, wives are subject to their husbands in everything. Not in most things. Not in happy things. Not in good things. In everything. But I think more importantly than understanding that everything is understanding the example that Paul gives for the wife to look to determine how she's subject to her husband. As the church is subject to Christ. Remember all those lessons we've had about authority? And how we read over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Christ has been made head over all things to the church. He's the head of the body. He controls the body. The body does what he says. All that we've talked about in regards to the church. Paul says, there's your example for how to be subject to your husband. But he also says, husbands, love your wives. And look at the example he gives us for the love. Christ loved. No, Christ loves the church. Fellas, you think women have got, wives have got something they need to live up to in the example of the church being subject to Christ? Are you understanding the example you have to, are we understanding the example we have to live up to of Christ loving the church? The sacrifice that he made, the efforts that he went to ensure that it could come into being and could continue. The things that he continues to do in regards to the church. That's our example of love for our wives. And I'll add here, that example should point us back to the explanation of love that the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 13. Charitable, sacrificial love. Here again, it's difficult to implement sometimes. A lot of times because, we're not focused enough on it. It's our fault, oftentimes. Maybe more than we'd like to admit. That's our example. And once again, this relationship overrides every other relationship we have on earth. Every. There's a quote from a fellow named Longfellow and a poem named Hiawatha that illustrates this relationship very well when we really put our mind to thinking about what he says. It's not really hard to make the connection. As unto the bow the cord is, so unto the man is woman. Though she bends him, she obeys him. Useless each without the other. Anybody that's ever thought about bowhunting or cowboys and Indians can understand that. If I take a bowstring and hold it in my hand, I ain't got no chance at all of killing anything. I don't care how many arrows I got in my hand, that bowstring ain't going to help me kill anything unless I can wrap it around it or something. I can take a bow and carry it out in the woods, and the best chance I got is getting close enough up to a squirrel or a deer to beat him over the head. Yeah, that's going to work, right?
But I put that string on that bow. And I used them together. They worked like they were intended. And he's right. When you pull that string, that bow bends. But when you let go of that string, the bow pulls the string back to where it was. Pulls the string back to it. And accomplishes its purpose. Paul and Peter, we're going to go to Peter in just a minute. Jesus, God, Adam, and Eve show us that this is the case. To use one of those terms I learned in science class way back when, it is a symbiotic relationship when it's implemented as God intended. They are entirely dependent upon one another. One cannot exist without the other. One cannot function without the other. At least, not as they can together. God designed it that way. And let me kick back to Genesis again right quick. God designed it that way because man needed it. Now, I say that emphasizing man as in me, but understand that's also talking about man as in humanity. When we look at creation and what all God created and the reasons that He created all those things, there's reasoning that can be placed with everything that God created and why He created it when. It makes sense according to the science that goes with God created. Simple things, like you had sunlight before you had plants. You had dirt before you had plants. You had land before you had land animals. Those sort of things. Woman's purpose in creation was to help man as he served God. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no higher purpose on the face of this earth than to serve God. So if husbands are, if you are fulfilling your purpose of serving God, and your wife is supporting and helping you in that, there you go. That's why you're here. Not here. Well, yeah, here too. That's why you're on earth. To work together to serve God. I gotta get going. I got a few more scriptures to look at. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 12. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become your children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And oftentimes we stop reading here when we talk about this, but notice, Peter continues. And these words are not just about husband and wife, but all the things he's been talking about just before. He says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Peter gives us some pretty practical instruction here. And when he says in the same way in that first verse there, I want you to take note, he's talking about the same way that we submit to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Same thing Paul said. Christ is our example. Or in this particular case, the church is our example in submission to Christ. He says, wives, if you want to be holy, if you're a person that seeks after God, submit to your husband. Quiet, humble, meek in spirit. Not loud and boisterous and taking control. Those are the negatives of the terms that he uses there in that passage. Once again, it's your God-given responsibility. It's what God wants. Husbands, treat your wives. Every time I do this, somebody gets upset, as weaker vessels. That's not my word. That is not my word.
But I will say, y'all went and researched one time. Y'all know I'm no Greek scholar, but I go read from some Greek folks every now and then. The actual Greek there is describing fine china. Fellas, when the wife says we're going to use the good dishes because we got fancy company coming, your mama's coming, we're going to put out the really good stuff, get the china out of the cabinet, do you reach and grab it and just deal it out on the table like you would some cards? No. Actually, you hope she calls on one of the kids instead of you, because that way if something goes wrong in the handling of it, you won't be responsible. Because, you know, that stuff is precious. And it's fragile. You're very careful with it. That's what Peter says. In the Ephesians letter, we read the word cherish. And talking about how Christ cherished the church, and the example is that husbands ought to cherish their wives. That word, according to Vines, means to heat up until it becomes warm and then hold it safe like a bird hovering over her baby bird with her wings to keep them warm. It's a protective and embracive sort of idea. Your wife is special. And you need to treat her that way. Wives, your husband is a leader. And you need to treat him that way. To both, Peter says, love, spiritual support, and you're exclusive to one another. To the wives. Let's turn and look at some passages in 1 Timothy. I'm running out of time here. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In verse 14 of that same 1 Timothy chapter 5, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give to the enemy no occasion for reproach. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, older women likewise,
are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. I don't know what Paul tells. Just in case you wondered, he's telling preachers this to preach to everybody else. Love, spiritual support, exclusive to one another. Your own husbands. Your wife. Care for the home. Care for the children. Remain above reproach. Sensible. Love, honor, respect, and subjection are given to the woman, to the wife. To provide for the family, to honor, to serve or to work with understanding in regards to cherish, to protect. Those are what's given to the husband. We've got a whole other lesson, actually probably a couple of lessons, where we'll deal with some of these in more particular. But I want to make sure we get this point across. That's what God said for both of us. That's not something that was made up in the minds of 12 men who were wandering around in a patriarchal society. That's not the conclusions that were drawn when we got over here to the New World and everybody decided how things ought to be. That's what God said. Folks, if you believe the word that says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, you better believe these things. As we said, not always easy to implement, but pretty plain to read and understand. I do want to touch on some things in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've got a few minutes left. I mean, we got till we get done, but we don't want to hold you here all day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, concerning the things about which I wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This relationship includes an intimate obligation to satisfy physical needs. And Paul referenced it not as a privilege, but as a duty, a responsibility we have toward one another. In verse 10 and 11, to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. You're hooked together till death is God's plan. Yes, I know there's an exception, but it's not the rule. And when we start living our lives based on exceptions rather than the rule, we're going to get in trouble. You bound yourself together before God. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder.
Chapter 32 and 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For the last thought. But I want you to be free from concern.
One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren, in the situation you're in right now, if you're not married, you're better off not to be. But in telling that, he says, if you are married, wife, you have a responsibility to your husband to take care of him, to please him, to deal with the house, to deal with the family. All of those things that we read over in Timothy and Titus and Ephesians and 1 Peter. All those things we see in the examples, such as Peter calls out of Sarah. And he also says, husbands, if you have a wife, you're responsible to please her, to help her, to guide her, to support her, to protect her, to care for her, because she's your wife. In telling the Corinthian brethren that he thought it would be better if they weren't married, Paul did not say marriage is bad. He said there's responsibilities that go with it on both parties. We have a responsibility to please our spouse. Now, understand, Paul says if we're not careful, that can interfere with pleasing the Lord. We have to be careful about that. But we still have that responsibility. In every instance, by the way, those are pretty much the passages that talk about husband and wife. And in those contexts, it talks about family. So, we'll look at those verses again. We won't spend as much time in them as we did having Daniel last night. So, in every one of those instances where the inspired writers talk about the husband-wife relationship, he compares both sides to Christ and the church. Over and over again in our studies, we've seen where God, Jesus, and his inspired writers and witnesses use the example of family to illustrate spiritual concepts. Why? Because everybody ought to understand family. In fact, the text in Ephesians chapter 5 intertwines the two so much that there's great discussion among scholars. You know, those people that's got more brains than common sense. Well, that's not really a pretty accurate depiction. But scholars have spent all their time trying to determine this and that and figure out all this, trying to figure out whether Paul is using the husband and wife as an example of how the church ought to be, or if he's using the church in Christ as an example of how the husband and wife ought to be. You know what I mean? I think when we're talking about our relationship to God and the church, we need to look to the husband-wife relationship as the Apostle Paul wants us to. When we're trying to figure out how we ought to get along together as husband and wife, we need to look at Christ and the church. And when each one plays his role as it was designed to be, it works. Gentlemen, we got to live up to Christ. He's our example. Ladies, the subjection, the responsibility in regards to the church for Christ is yours. That's a big sheet of it. We need to deal with it. That's it.
you think talking this long, I would cover everything. There's so much more. We're going to deal with some of this. I'm going to do my best to keep it from being all the time. But this is a topic I'm passionate about. And so we're going to talk about it. Our relationship together as husband and wife, Peter tells us, can affect our relationship with him. Husband, if you're not out of your wife, if you're not out of your husband, they can affect your prayers. Jesus and the church are joined together inexplicably. Whatever the word it means, they can't be taken apart. Indestructible, maybe another. Inextricably, that's the word I was looking for? I'm really smart enough. Inextricably linked. You can't take them apart. And then what I thought you were saying. And if the church has a problem, we've got to go to Christ to get the answer. Christ has told us exactly what we ought to do, but He is here with us. Always. Responsibility for us to live up to that example as an altar. Really, we're talking about husband and wife, or we're talking about serving the Lord on a daily basis. We're looking at living up to the example of Christ. Are you doing it? Are you patterning your life after the life of the Lord? That's what you're attempting to do, and you're looking to find these ways in which you have strayed and failed, and that you're incorrect, and pray to God. God has promised that He'll forgive us. Seems to be like the way that they've never been. You've never been baptized into the body of Christ, and you are not patterning your life after Christ. Because you must first submit to Him as His will. If you look this morning and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to give your life to Him, so that you might be able to be with God in eternity. We're here to help and assist in whatever we can. Why don't you come over and spend some time with us?